The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me and eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Now I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You said, seek my face, my heart says to you. Your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, lead me in a level path, because of mine enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. We're looking at that concept this morning. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Sometimes people understand and say, be patient. God knows what he's doing, be patient. I don't like that temptation. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not a bad thing. And when God puts us in a place where patience is called for, we should rejoice in my opportunity to exercise this lovely fruit of the Spirit. Now, my flesh hates patience. And when I'm called to be patient, my flesh says, well, what am I going to do that? I face a battle within myself. You face a battle within yourself. But don't let it fool you into saying patience is something bad. It's a glorious fruit that God gives us by His Spirit. And we're with people in different life struggles. This concept of helping them learn to wait on the Lord is very valuable. So I work with people who are struggling with drinking more than they should be drinking. And they say, I know it's wrong. You don't have to read me all the verses of the Bible that tell me drunkenness is wrong. I've read them, and I agree with them. I am not pleased with my behavior one bit. But I really like it, and I'm turning there too often. And I want to stop it, but I'm not being very successful in stopping. Can you help me? You say, oh yes, the Word of God has good answers for you. Others are caught up in pleasing their sexuality in various ways, and they know that's wrong too, and they want to stop. But they keep being pulled back into it. Because when that pressure point hits, and those desires are welling up within them, and they're saying, this is wrong in my life, and that is wrong in my life, and this isn't right in my life, and I remember how I was cheated back there in that point of my life, and they have to cope with all those pressures. And they say, drinking helps me cope. Cutting myself and experiencing physical pain helps with the psychological pain that I'm wrestling with. And they turn to these false ways of coping because it doesn't give them peace. It doesn't deliver them from the afflictions of their soul. It keeps the cycle going. And that's when the gospel calls us to learn how to wait on the Lord. To have so much confidence in God and His goodness that even though right now I'm miserable, I choose to be miserable and actively trust in the Lord rather than look for some false comfort, some idol to comfort myself with instead of comforting myself with the true God. That's when we make a faith decision. Instant gratification versus acts of faith. That's what it's about. A temporary change in how I feel. I'm fond of temporary change in the way I feel. It's just so quick and you get out from under that cloud, even if it's only for a little bit. At least it's a little bit. versus standing in faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is very important to God, and He puts each of us in situations that require a faith response. I sometimes say, no, I will not have a faith response. I will have a questionable response. Isn't that shameful? No, I'm not particularly embarrassed to say it, but I think everyone of you do too. It's a struggle we all face. But what's the desire of our heart? I want to be faithful. Abraham, our father, who believed God, who God in his righteousness, is by grace through faith we are saved. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God gives us faith. This is not something that comes from us. But once He gives us that gift, He says, now I'm going to strengthen it. And it's often through the trials of life that our faith is strengthened. Part of the classic passage on waiting on the Lord is from Isaiah 40, verses 7 to 31. Most of you are familiar with it. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Now, what's the argument being made there? Life isn't fair. God, you're not treating me the way you ought to treat me. God, I can't trust you because my girlfriend just broke up with me. I didn't get the promotion that I was entitled to. And I let my heart crash. Now, Paul would come and argue with me and say, can't settle this. He loved me. If the Father loved you enough to sacrifice His only begotten Son on your behalf, what good thing would He keep from you? My girlfriend. Come on, you're being petty, aren't you? How do you know it's not one of the greatest mercies God's shown you in your whole life? Because what you think she is now is not what she's going to be later. And that promotion may not have been all that was cracked up to be. Do you believe what Paul argues with us? He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Yeah, I used to believe that, but not anymore, because I'm not getting what I want when I want it. Now, that sounds childish, just because it's childish. But our hearts might take us to such places. Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? And it's answered with these words. Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, His understanding is unsearchable. He says, be convinced in your heart. God knows what He's doing. Don't entertain any doubts. Know that God's holy providence is trustworthy. Now, it's not saying, don't be hurt, don't be disappointed. It's sad that you wrestle with despair, but we do at times. Don't let your heart be hopeless, but sometimes you're going to struggle a lot not to be hopeless. It's okay that we go through times of struggle. It's okay that we wrestle through times of doubt, where our faith is weaker than we would like it to be. It's not okay to give up waiting on the Lord. He does not faint nor grow weary, His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, to him who has no might, He increases strength. And then He brings them a comparison. He says, you know, even young people, at the height of their power, grow weak. Even youth shall be weary, young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall not be weak like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That's the promise we have. What does waiting on the Lord bring us? It brings us a relief to the past and that we glory in. What do our false answers to the hurts of life bring us? Shame, regret, remorse. More things to weigh down upon us and cause us to want to look to our favorite idols and find our comfort rather than the true God. When life is hard, how do you cope with it? You have to cope with it. You don't get to step away from the miseries of your life, the disappointments of your life, the wrongs that other people do to you. These things happen, and you have to live through it, so you have to cope with it. Sometimes our current life circumstances are very hard and very tragic. food? I say comfort in food. I lose myself in porn, video games, gambling, or I wait on the Lord to be my help. It's a really, really hard choice, but one that we never regret. So coming to Psalm 27, this is how David tried to get himself to wait on the Lord. Remember the last two verses. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Notice that he speaks in different persons and different people throughout the psalm. He's sometimes speaking about himself. He ends up speaking to us saying, let your heart take courage. Now, I've done a study into the best of my knowledge. I believe David was about 66 years old when he wrote this. It was when the one with his son Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom. And it was like the good old days, well, the good old bad days, when he was going to run from Saul. And he didn't know what was happening. And God says, you're my next choice to be king of Israel. And he's hiding in caves and living a miserable standard of life. And it doesn't seem that that promise has much warrant to it. But of course it did. So while he had, in the middle of the night, people came and warned him, don't take anything. We have to leave this instant and flee the city or you're going to be killed. So they left with nothing. And they're out in the wilderness, no creature comforts whatsoever. And knowing that his son had raised up an army to come and kill him and take over the kingdom. This is a terrible place to be. So what's the first thing he says to his heart? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? I imagine for the Lord. What was he doing? He was taking his stand. He's saying, I am going to wait on the Lord through this trial. I'm going to believe what I know to be true and not these current circumstances that would seem to say my hope is a false one. Whom shall you fear? Well, how about Absalom, your son, and all your advisors that have gone over to him and forsaken you, and all the people who are lying to you, and they're searching right now to kill you, and they have a lot more firepower on their side than you have on your side. Whom shall I fear? Well, if the Lord's on my side, whom shall I fear? That's his argument he has with his heart. When evil doers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversary, and my foe, it is they who stumble and fall. Now, he had a lifetime of looking back and seeing that actually happened, didn't it? Saul was killed. He was made king. He went out and fought many wars, many battles, and his adversaries fell. The Lord has been with him countless times. The Lord has been with you countless times. He's provided you for many years. I hit 71 this year. Let me tell you, it's great. You've got something to look forward to. Do not dread it. It's wonderful. It just keeps getting better. And it'll be 72. And it gives me a perspective. I remember the early years. Things were often tight. I didn't know what the Lord's will was, where he was going to take me. And he's given me a wonderful, exciting life, and I've been able to serve him in many ways. And I'm kind of where David is. But I can look back at my life and say, I have so many reasons to trust in God, even though this moment, he's given me reasons not to. And I'm not going to let this moment win. I'm going to trust in God through the trial. Because I know the right thing to do. Even though some of the emotions I'm experiencing are fearful, some of them are entertaining doubts. And what am I going to listen to? The fears that assail me are the truth that God reveals to me in His Word and in my life. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever is not to go and live in the temple or the tabernacle, or it was then. But where am I mentally? I am the Lord. The Lord is mine. He is my King. subdue my enemies under me. And if he sends me into battle and I lose this fight, that's okay. I've got another one. I have nothing to fear by following Christ, and much to fear by not following Christ. And David is setting his mind. He's saying, this is what I've asked, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I would not let my fears cause me to forsake him, and I'm going to pursue that. Why? Because he's being torn. I just don't want to find a hole and hide in it. I've gone through all of this before, and I'm too old to go through it again. I don't want to do this. But I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He brought this about. I will stay faithful to it. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He'll conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me high and far off. He's not saying that God is going to come and instantly cause this trial to stop. He's saying, I know, despite my circumstances, I'm safe in the hands of my Lord and Savior. And that's why I'm going to keep my mind. That's why I'm going to keep my trust. That's why I'm fighting for. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifice with a shout of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. It's a prophetic statement. It hasn't happened. He doesn't know how the Lord's going to bring it about. But he says, he will lift up my head above my enemies. Some of us will see our head lifted up above our enemies on judgment day. When our enemies, who cruelly took our life, stole our possessions, destroyed our families, we're not among those who martyrs are. And those who did this will see them standing at the right hand of Jesus. They'll hear God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And their heads will be lifted up above their enemies, and their enemies will match their feet, and wish they had never done the things that they did. And it will be too late. Yes, the Lord will lift all of our heads up above our enemies. Some in this life, and some in the life to come. But it's a promise we can count upon. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, but my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me now off. Forsake me now, O God of my salvation. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. You see, here we see that it is in turmoil. It sounds so confident. The Lord is my life, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It sounds very certain. But then he gives us a people. I'm not quite that certain. Don't cast me away. And he's honest with the Lord about the turmoil going on in his heart. But he's fighting very hard. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. We don't know if his father and mother are still alive. It may be that they've already passed on, and speaking in that sense, they're no longer here to comfort me. They were alive when he was running from Saul, and they were there to rejoice with him when the kingdom became his. And maybe he's thinking, they're no longer here to be a comfort and a joy to me when his trials pass. But he says, even though I don't have my parents, it meant a lot to me, I'm going to trust in you, that the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and bring up violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is how the Scriptures teach us to wrestle with our heart. David was led along by the Holy Spirit and wrote these words. And God was saying, David, I'm informing you how to keep your heart, and I'm informing all the generations after you how to keep your heart. Every one of us will encounter trials. They're not always public. They're not always recorded in history of David's work. But they happen, and they're hard. The last passage I want to look at this morning is Lamentations chapter 3. confrontation was given by the prophet Jeremiah. And he ends the passage we're going to look at by saying, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." In the opening chapters of Jeremiah, the Lord comes and says, "I have chosen you from your mother's womb, and I'm going to make you a bronze wall that no one can tear down, and you have this kind of buoyancy of expectation. This is great. I'm going to have this ministry, and anyone who tries to oppose me is going to run to a dead end, because the Lord made me into bronze walls." Well, that would be a false interpretation. No, you're going to stand, but it's going to cost you a tremendous amount. So what happened? Well, Jeremiah was preaching just before the Babylonian captivity, and he was warning the people, "You have turned your eyes, turned away from God, God is impatient, but now he's going to come and judge you. And Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, the temple's going to be destroyed, and you're going to be taken away as captives, which means you'll be turned into slaves." And the false prophet said, "This is ridiculous, don't listen to him. God would never do that. Where is he going to live if he doesn't have his temple? Come on, just use common sense. God didn't have his temple built so it could be torn down. This is the eternal place for him to dwell." As though he needs a temple to dwell in heaven, dwelling places. And he's bigger than all of creation. But that was their argument. So every time Jeremiah went out and preached the Bible in the preach, he got a lot of opposition. They stoned him at times. They put him in jail at times. They took him down by the temple. So all of the people were coming in and out and seeing. They put him in stocks to humiliate him. So he's there. He can't do anything. His head is bound. His hands are bound. He has to stand there, right before his weight. Very comfortable. He soils himself because they don't give him bathroom breaks. And he is jeered at, ridiculed. They tossed him in the cistern and threw rocks in after him. The Lord delivered him from all these things, but it took a toll. He said, "Every time, Lord, you send me out to do your will, I do it. But what do I pay a price?" And so he writes in Jeremiah chapter 3, "I'm a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he has turned his hand again and again the whole day long." He's sharing with us his emotional responses. The Lord said to me a long time ago, that I was special to him. And he was anointing me for a very special ministry. Well, I tell you, this special ministry, it's just miserable. It seems to me, the more I do what the Lord wants me to do, the more miserable my life gets. I can see his perspective. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's deceased and encompassed me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. Elsewhere, he tells us that he determined, "I'm not going to go preach what God tells me to preach ever again. I'm done with this." And then he says, "And the word of God will not let me. I had to open my lips and I had to speak." And so even when I determined, "I'm putting an end to this misery," God says, "No, you're not." And he did. See, I'm walled in. I can't escape. He's made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He's made my path crooked. He's like a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. You never know when he's going to come next time and tell me to go out. He's turned my steps aside and torn me to pieces. He made me desolate. He bit his bow and sent me as a target for an arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's saved me with wormwood. He's made my teeth spirit, so is my hope of the Lord. Pretty down day, isn't it? But you know, Jeremiah tried to practice what we're talking about, waiting on the Lord. Did he find it was much harder some days than other days? He did. Was he honest about anguish of his soul? Very honest about it. But he continued in faithfulness, and he continued to trust God. And so he prayed, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwoods and all. My soul continually remembered it, bowed down within me. This I recall in mind, therefore I have hope. What would give him hope for all the misery he's experiencing? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in you. He looked at the person of God and said, you are good. You have revealed yourself to be good. You are worthy of trust, even when present circumstances seem as though I can't afford to trust you. Your mercies are new every morning. And I will trust in that. He stayed in miserable circumstances for a long, long time. That's how it left his heart. And having come to that conclusion, he calls upon all of us to take this advice. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may be hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter, to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. What's he saying? You're waiting on the Lord. Be content to be miserable. Be content to accept the persecution that comes your way. The discontent that you have to wrestle with. The questions for which you have no answer. I know I can trust God. His understanding is inscrutable. I don't understand him, but I will not let that stop me from trusting him. And waiting on the Lord till he says, if it's your season of life to be humble and put your mouth in the dust, then go there. And wait on the Lord. Let him sit alone when it's laid on him. I don't even have words to describe the anguish of my soul at this moment. I don't know how to put it into words. People come and talk to me and ask me questions. I have no answers to them. So I just sit there. And I'm silent. And I'm waiting on the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart from grief the children of men. We have reason for hope. Living where we live and seeing the goodness of Christ and all he has done, we have even more reason for hope. Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus waited on his Father. He went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. He was told, you know, you could stop a lot of your misery. All you have to do is turn these stones into bread, blow it in your mouth. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. I'm waiting on my Father. So I give you the whole earth as your kingdom. Just cast yourself down and let the angels save you. No, I'm waiting on my Father. He did the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. I'm waiting on you, Father. Bring your will to pass, even if it's glorious. And then he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It was glorious. But glory came from it. Life's going to push you to the edge. You're going to have to cope with it one way or another. We've all made the bad decisions of coping with it also.
then God gives us grace to take a stand against those things. And say, no, I'm going to cope with life by learning to trust in Christ better. If you want to understand what that means more, we sang all about it in the hymn we sang earlier, I Will Glorify My Redeemer. Go back and read those words. Read the word of waiting on the Lord. Explain just the topic we're talking about today. It helps you get a hold of it from a practical standpoint that you can live it out as you want to, because the Spirit of God works that desire within us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you give us grace to wait upon you and see it as a glory rather than a burden, a joy and a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. We are weak and needy people. We thank you that your Spirit is not weak at all, but all powerful.